Last week, beloved, we saw that election is the source of the church. And this is also the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54, which declares that the church is chosen or elected to everlasting life. Or as Wycliffe and Huss would put it, the church is the company of the predestinate. Because the church election, rather, is the heart or source of the church. Now this morning we're going to see that election is not only the source of the church, but it is also the source of all of the church's blessings. Listen for this as we read our text, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen or elected us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54, teaches that the church is elected to everlasting life, if the Canons of Dort had 1, Article 9, which states, quote, election is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally eternal life itself as its fruits and effects. And then it quotes part of our text, Ephesians 1 verse 4, which states that all these blessings are according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So election is both the source of the church and the source of the church's blessings. But we're not going to entitle this sermon, Election, the Source of the Church's Blessings. Instead, we'll call it Election, the Fountain of the Church's Blessings. There's no material or content difference between the two, but Canons of Dort 1-9 and the Reformed tradition generally have spoken of election as, quote, the fountain of every saving good. And I think you'll all agree that the word fountain is a lot more pictorial and attractive than source. It's designed for us to envisage all the blessings God grants to the church as gushing forth from and overflowing from the eternal fountain of election. A fountain which grants all these blessings to you as a child of God and to every true member of Christ's elect church. Let's look together at election, the fountain of the church's blessings. Election, the fountain of the church's blessings. First, the spiritual blessings, and second, the 4 attributes. These spiritual blessings and these 4 attributes flow from election, the fountain of the church's blessings. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 then, states that all the church's blessings come to us according as God has chosen or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the first blessing, which flows from the fountain of election that's listed in Ephesians 1, is holiness. Verse 4 states that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. This means that every elect member of the church, first of all, from the perspective of this text, is given the grace of holiness according to God's eternal election. God has chosen you to be holy. And so it is the case that every elect believer is holy, because God has spiritually separated him or her from the ungodly world and consecrated him or her to himself, both body and soul. And those who are not holy are not elect, are not believing at the very least. Maybe they're elect, but not yet effectually called. And God realizes the holiness of each elect member of the corporate body of Jesus Christ, first of all, through the effectual call, which is, as Peter puts it, a translation of the believer out of darkness into God's marvelous light, the light of holiness, amongst other things. Then God progressively, more and more, sanctifies the believer through this life. And then comes entire sanctification at death, or at Christ's second coming, whereby the Spirit does an amazing thing and removes all of the old nature and entirely dedicates us to the living God. We become sinless. We can't even sin again, even if we wanted to. Not that we would want to. It's important here to note that holiness is not, listen for the technical words, holiness is not the condition or the cause of our election. God does not choose us or the church because he saw that we would be holy. God does not choose us if we become holy of ourselves. The truth is that God chose or elected us in order to make us holy, whereas we were completely unholy. This is the express teaching of Ephesians 1 verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that, you could even in English render it, so that, teaching God's purpose and result, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy. And listen carefully. That is the difference between the truth and the lie. The difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. The difference between salvation being entirely by God's free will and all of him, and the lie that salvation is by man's free will and that man decides it all. We were chosen so that we would be holy. Election is unto holiness and all the activities of dedicating ourselves to the Lord. It's not that somebody chose for Christ or decided for Christ or made a move for Christ and therefore God chose him. We do choose him, we believe, because he first chose us. He doesn't choose us because we first chose him. That's crucial. The second blessing, besides holiness, that comes from this fountain of election, the second blessing is blamelessness before God. This blamelessness that's mentioned at the end of verse 4 could be understood, as some do, as a reference to an upright and godly life. So what the believer is, according to his intentions and to some significant degree, upright, though God then, of course, forgives all actual transgressions and original sin that yet remains in the believer. Others say that the blamelessness here, being without blame, is to be understood absolutely, and therefore it refers to our acquittal before God based upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, our substitute. Either way, this is a great blessing of blamelessness, which is only given to the elect of the grace of God. Because everybody else isn't blameless, everybody else is guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty before God right now, and before God on the last day. Verse 5 then goes on to refer to the blessing of adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This adoption refers to our being given by God the legal rights of sons and daughters as members of the spiritual family of God, with our Lord Jesus as our elder brother. Psalm 65 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, or electest, and causest to approach unto thee." We could add here in the light of Ephesians 1 verse 5, "Blessed is the one who is elected and brought close to God as a son or a daughter, as members of his household and family." And no one has ever been, and no one will ever be, a child of God or adopted by the Father who was not eternally elected or chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 6 refers to a fourth blessing, which flows from the fountain of election. This is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved here is Jesus Christ, the one whom God loves supremely. And this refers to our acceptance in Jesus. And if you're tempted to think it's no big deal being accepted in Jesus, a small benefit, you should think of those to whom Jesus Christ will say at the last day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7. And having mentioned four blessings, the ones which most closely follow our text, I'm going simply to enumerate the other blessings mentioned in this section, which runs all the way to verse 14, because in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. There's probably more deep truths in this one sentence than anywhere else in the Bible. It all flows from eternal election, the eternal election of the church, and the eternal election, which is the fountain of all the saving blessings for the church. Verse 7 mentions redemption through Christ's blood and the forgiveness of sins. Verses 8 through 10 refer to wisdom, prudence, and the knowledge of God's purpose. Purpose for this world, namely to unite all things in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You could say a lot about that. Verse 11 refers to our eternal inheritance. Verse 13 speaks of our being sealed with the promised Holy Ghost, so that God owns us as his peculiar precious possession, and assures us of this truth. verse 14, in its reference to the redemption of the purchased possession, speaks of the resurrection of the body, which God has purchased, and he's going to show that he has redeemed it, the resurrection of the body to glory on the last day. Besides these spiritual blessings, which flow only from the fountain of God's eternal election, there are others mentioned in the Bible which are not listed here. You could even go back a little bit before our text and note the apostolic benediction of verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace and mercy and peace are not given to the reprobate. These spiritual blessings are only given to the elect. Because verse 4 goes on to say, but all these spiritual blessings, including grace and peace, that they are all according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And this is worth remembering too, when the benediction is announced at the start of the service and at the end. Grace, mercy, and peace are not bestowed by God upon everybody who happens to be in the room, whether or not they're a believer or whether or not they're elect. The grace, mercy, and peace comes upon elect, believing people only. You could look at all these spiritual blessings which we receive according to our eternal election in the light of what is commonly called the 5 points of Calvinism, or TULIP. T for total depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, the preservation or perseverance of the saints. We'll go through them according to the TULIP. T for total depravity, that's not a blessing, nor is it peculiar to the elect. So we'll leave that out. And you, unconditional election, that's what we're talking about. But the last three of the 5 points of Calvinism, as they are arranged in the TULIP, that is, limited atonement, the particular death of Jesus Christ for his sheep only 2,000 years ago, and irresistible grace, and the irresistible here especially referring to the grace which brings us into a state of salvation in time, and the perseverance of the saints, the continuation of the saint in that salvation which has been wrought in his heart unto the end of his life so that he does not fall away. Those three things, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the preservation and perseverance of the saints, are all according to the second point of Calvinism, unconditional election. And those four things, unconditional election, unto the atonement for the elect only, so that the elect are given irresistible grace, so that they are infallibly brought to faith, and the perseverance of the saints, so that they press on, no matter how many falls, and continue in the faith unto the end. All these things deal with the total depravity, which is the natural condition and the terrible spiritual problem of our fallen race. And this is taught too in Ephesians 1. Think about it. Limited atonement. Look at verse 7. It says there, in whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. But verse 4 says, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And therefore, it's those who are in Christ in eternal election who have redemption in Christ through his blood. That's limited atonement. A particular death of Jesus only for those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 19 speaks of irresistible grace. I can't think of another verse just now which has as many references to the almighty strength of God as this verse. Listen to it. The exceeding greatness of his power. Power, great power, exceeding great power. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. 6 references to it. And if you say, what is this power? Verse 20 goes on to say, this is the power which God wrought in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead, there's the resurrection, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Resurrection followed by Christ's ascension and session at God's right hand, far above all the ranks of angelic power, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and puts everything under his feet. No wonder 6 references to power in verse 19. Raised Jesus from the dead, brought him up into heaven, set him at his throne over all angels and dominions, and put everything in the entire created universe under his feet. And verse 19 is saying that this is the same exceeding greatness of his power, the same working of his mighty power to usward who believe. The same might that did that to Jesus did that to us. That's irresistible grace. And that grace, which wrought in us, is, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In terms of the perseverance and preservation, therefore, of the saints, verse 13 says, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God owns us. God doesn't remove that seal. And the Holy Spirit, verse 14 says, is the earnest or down payment or deposit of our inheritance in heaven until the redemption of the purchased possession, until God makes it really clear through the resurrection of our dead bodies that he owns us, body and soul, unto the praise of his glory. Because verse 11 points out that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated not only to salvation, but to this inheritance. And this is all according to the purpose of God, who works absolutely everything according to the counsel of his own will, so that there can't be any creature or any movement in the creation that could ever thwart God's eternal will and stop us from receiving our eternal inheritance. That is, he'll preserve us so that we will persevere to the end. Now, our text speaks about the qualities of the various blessings which we receive according to our eternal election. These blessings which flow from this fountain are heavenly and spiritual. This means that though we are promised a lot, we are not promised physical healing in this life. You knew that, but it has to be said in the 21st century because there are so many lies and false gospels going around. You are not promised earthly political dominion, so that the civil governments are going to do everything that they should do. You are not promised vast hordes of money. And you are not promised these things if you have enough faith. No conditional promise that you'll get everything you want in this world. And you are not promised these things if you fulfill certain conditions. The simple fact of the matter is, you are not promised these things. The text says that we are promised and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to your eternal election. And if you say, but I would like to be rich, I would like to rule over half the globe, I can't help you. This isn't the gospel. But you will inherit the world in the world to come. These spiritual and heavenly blessings are all in Jesus Christ, with none of them being outside of Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where they are. The idea is that the elect believer was elected in Christ. He was in Christ when Christ died. We are in Christ now. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. And those who are united to the one who is blessed, then we share in his blessedness. He's the one who merited these blessings and earned them by his lifelong obedience and perfect sacrifice on the cross. And then he gives us these blessings and we receive them, spiritual, heavenly blessings by faith alone, all of them. That's what the verse says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them. We don't want anybody hearing the sermon and thinking, you know, I only get some of them. The text says, all of them. Us. All of them. Now we can make some distinctions and we will, but this text is teaching that all elect believers receive all spiritual blessings. That's what it says. And you might say, well, I don't feel very blessed in church this morning. I feel rotten. That may be the case. That may well be the case. I imagine somebody does feel rotten in church. Who doesn't feel rotten at certain times? But don't let how you feel affect what Scripture says. Scripture says you are blessed with all spiritual blessings, no matter how you feel. Even if you feel like death warmed up, you are blessed. Believe that. That'll help you feel a bit better, by the way. Now, if all the elect receive all spiritual and heavenly blessings in Christ, and that's the case, then all believers are equal in the office of believer. Because we're dealing with equality here. If all the spiritual blessings are given to all the people of God, we're dealing with equality. There are differences, but we'll come to them in a minute. All believers are prophets. That's a blessing. Because verses 8 through 10 says that God has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, so that we know the secret of the universe. We know where everything's headed. Nobody else knows that, apart from believers. The purpose of the universe is that God will one day sum up and bring together heaven and earth in the one man, Christ Jesus, bringing unity in the created order for the first time since the fall. And the highest unity too. You know that. You're a prophet. You've been told that. Nobody else right here knows that. And that's why they live the way they do. You're a prophet. And you're a priest because God has chosen you to make you holy. That's the essence of priestly work, to be close to God on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that you can draw near and make intercession. And if we have been adopted as the children of God, and God is the great King, then we cannot but be kings and queens in Jesus Christ. So when we say that election is the fountain of all spiritual blessings, we mean also, that's why you're a prophet and a priest and a king. You've been chosen to be a king. You've been chosen by God to be a prophet, and you've been chosen to be a priest. Now, as I was saying, there are some gifts which not all the elect receive. This is determined by God's eternal counsel. And these are not listed in Ephesians 1. And obviously, we could think, first of all, of the special offices in the church. In God's eternal decree, it's a bit wider, therefore, than election. In God's eternal decree, he predestined some to be elders or ministers or deacons, because, to use the language of verse 11, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And I'm thinking, secondly, of spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and other places, because these too are sovereignly administered so that some elect saints receive more gifts than others. But even then, nobody ought to get offended, because the gifts that are given are only useful insofar as they serve the edification of the church. So if someone says, I think I've got more gifts than him, and I've definitely got more gifts than her, well, then you're abusing your gifts, because the purpose of spiritual gifts isn't, look how much I've got, I've got more than him or her. The purpose of them is to serve the body. Otherwise, you're prostituting your gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, makes this very clear. It states there that all these works, the one and the selfsame Spirit, who divides to each man individually as he wills or wants or wishes. So here's the idea, drawing all the threads together. All the elect receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. For instance, like holiness. But some of these vary in degree. Everyone is holy, but some of the saints are more sanctified because there are degrees of sanctification in this life. And also, amongst the elect, there are spiritual offices and spiritual gifts which are distributed sovereignly by the Holy Spirit according to God's eternal decree. I add these things to fill out the picture, but it isn't really the idea of Ephesians 1, just so you get the whole scope in your mind. We could say, therefore, in the light of this sermon so far, and last week's sermon on Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, election determines the existence and the continuance of the church. Election determines the location and the size of the church. Election determines the membership of the church, who's in and who's out. And election determines all the spiritual blessings of the church, and the sovereign God determines too to what degree these blessings are enjoyed, and also special office bearers and the spiritual gifts in the church. Last week I said that the church is controlled and shaped from top to bottom by God's eternal election. Now you should be able to see that it's shaped and determined in even more ways than we were able to see last week. The whole church, therefore, is owned of God, wholly belonging to him, whether viewed as an organism, a living reality, or an institute in organizational form. The church is created and gathered and preserved solely by the sovereign will of Almighty God, So that the church as a whole and every individual member must glory in the election of God and the electing God. The church rests in this truth. And we labor and pray and worship and witness in the light of this truth. We know who we are. And we know who made us this way. And if you ask, why is election the fount of every saving good, as the canons put it? The answer is, because God is himself the overflowing fountain of all good. Belgic Confession 1. God, therefore, is the fountain or source of the church and all her blessings. The electing God is the fountain or source of the church and all her blessings. Election is the fountain of the church and all her blessings. And those three statements are essentially saying the same thing. God, the electing God, or election, that's the source of the church and the fountain of all her blessings. So when you attack election, as probably most of the so-called church in the world today does, you're attacking the heart of the church. You're trying to rip out of the church her heart. Because election is the heart of the church. And now, to attack election, that's a wicked and futile attack on the very heart of God himself, which heart is filled with love and pity for his dear elect church, for which he sent his son to die on the cross. Election, source and fountain of the church's existence and membership, graces and gifts, offices and government. And there's only one thing that remains for this morning's sermon. Election is also the source and fountain of the church's four attributes. The four attributes or characteristics of the church, historically, creedally, biblically, are these. The church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. We're referring here to the church's unity, holiness, Catholicity, or universality, and apostolicity. The election of the church and the four attributes of the church. Let's see it from Ephesians 1, because remember what we said last week. The subject and theme of Ephesians is the church as the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The holiness of the church, we go back to Ephesians 1 verse 4. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we church, should be holy. The election of the church determines the holiness of the church. The rest of this epistle, especially in the practical part, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, explains that the holiness of the church includes godly living of all her membership, including in marriage, with husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands, and the home, with children honoring their parents, and parents bringing their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and the workplace, at the start of Ephesians 6, with everybody in the holy church taking on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. The church is holy. The church is apostolic because the church is elected to faith. Acts 13 verse 48 teaches that as many as were ordained to eternal life, election, believed. Election is the source of faith. And what is the faith that we believe? Ephesians 2 verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Not their persons, but their doctrine. That's the foundation that supports the church. Apostolic doctrine. And if you refer to the Catholicity of the church, Ephesians 2, the second half, 11 through 22, talks about the church as both Jew and Gentile. There's Catholicity. Ephesians 3, the first half, continues that theme. The great mystery hidden in the Old Testament, now revealed through the cross and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And all of this, says Ephesians 3 verse 11, is according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Election determines the Catholicity of the church, as well as its apostolicity and its holiness. And if you want to prove that the unity of the church rests in her eternal election, you don't even have to go beyond our text. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. The chosen of the election of us and we, one body. And so Ephesians 4, in the greatest emphasis on unity found anywhere in Scripture, says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Election determines everything, including the four attributes of the church. It all goes back to election, because it's one great plan of God, centering on those chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. And even that, the fact that our election is in Christ, determines the four attributes of the church. If Jesus Christ is holy, perfectly consecrated to God, he set himself apart from the beginning of his life to go to the cross and do the Father's will. And if we are in him, the church is in him. The church cannot be anything else than holy. And if the church isn't holy, then that church isn't in Christ at all. And Jesus Christ is apostolic. He's not the Christ of people's imaginations. You know the sort of guff you get, are they? Well, I like to think that Jesus Christ would be big into the cause of nuclear disarmament. Where'd you get that from? You've got 66 books to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's the apostolic Christ. His goals and interests and desires, what he hates and what he loves, are here in Scripture. He's not the Christ of somebody's imagination. He's the Christ of apostolic Scripture. He's the Jesus who was taught by the New Testament apostles and prophets, and who interpreted infallibly the Old Testament Scriptures thereby. And Jesus Christ is Catholic. He's not the Christ just for the Jews. He's the Christ for his people throughout all the world. Think even of the languages above his cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He's the Catholic Christ. That's why he's lifted up into heaven, so he's not attached to one country. And that's why he's not coming back to rule over an earthly Jerusalem and a millennial temple, so that the Jews get special privileges for 1,000 years on earth. No, he's the Catholic Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And so the church, united to him, is a Catholic church. And the church is one because he is the one and only Savior. You can't have three or four different bodies that are all equally in the one Lord. One holy Catholic and apostolic Christ means one holy Catholic and apostolic church that is in him. So the church confesses and preaches her own four attributes. We're one. We're holy. We're Catholic. We're apostolic. And we are all these things, not because we made ourselves to differ, but only according to eternal election. That's the fountain of these blessings too. An eternal election which is in Jesus Christ. It should be manifest and visible too, insofar as it's possible in this world. The calling, therefore, of us is to be grateful. I didn't do anything to deserve any of this. I can't do anything. It was all of grace. It wasn't my choice. Though I'm willing in the day of his power, it was Christ's choice. And it was his choice before the foundation of the world. And then I worship. And I'm going to get used to worshiping because that's what I'm going to do for all eternity. I praise the God who included me, worthless, useless me, in the elect body of Jesus Christ, receiving all these blessings from that fountain. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, comfort us by thy word. Expand our hearts and minds that we may see the glory of thy great work, and that we may be grateful, more and more grateful, and give thee praise. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.